Counsel for All.
In Peter's first epistle, toward the end of the first chapter, we read these words. The 22nd verse says, 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Being begotten, this should be genao, the Greek, in the begetting sense, because we haven't been born upon the spirit plane yet. Being begotten, again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And that thought, as we read those words, seems especially fitting at this time that we are in the plan of God and toward the end of this gospel age. In the latter part of the second chapter of 1 Peter, the 21st verse says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls," the pastor or the keeper of your soul. The bishop, the thought of overseer. Now, because of time, we realize that we're speaking counsel to all. For some may have restitution promises bright in their minds, hope for the world. Some of us still running for the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But the counsel of the Lord's word, as Peter says, the word of the Lord liveth and endureth forever. Yes, this word isn't going to be set aside in the next age in the kingdom. The books are going to be opened, we're told in Revelation. They're going to be taught and instructed out of the books. And so we realize that there are differences of administrations, but the word of the Lord liveth and endureth forever. So we have chosen to take some of these instructions in the counsel for all in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It opens this way, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Now we realize how long ago this was written. We realize that there was a time of dispensational change at that time, at the beginning of the age, the end of the Jewish age, the beginning of the gospel age, the time of the ringing down of the curtain upon the Jewish nation, carried on for about 40 years after our Lord's death and resurrection. Then the legions of Rome besieged the city, And from that time, it was a time of insurrections from time to time until about 130 A.D. under the last rebellion of Bar Kokhba that the Roman legions were sent in. And then the real diaspora of the Jewish nation began, the scattering, and they could not return to the city under pain of death. So there were serious times then. So the apostle writes, "Ye have no need that I write unto you of these times and seasons, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction." That word sudden there has a thought of unaware. You remember when our Lord speaking about the flood in Noah's time, the flood came and took them all away. They were unaware. They knew not the times of things. So it is this way upon the world, but you and I are not so. The apostle here says that you know perfectly, you understand these things. "If sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Well, how is this travail upon a woman with child? In spasms, isn't it? And then periods of easement. And so we see and appreciate these wonderful examples, and we have seen it take place that way in our lifetime. These spasms of trouble and then periods of easement in which we rejoice that the word of the Lord can still go forth, and we might have a share in that work of sending forth the glorious message of the true gospel, the glad tidings, the good news of the kingdom. And it's only those that know it, that have faith to receive it and to believe it, that can hold forth this word to the world. And how wonderful that we can work together and cooperate to do that. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober," or circumspect, "not asleep as others," but having the privilege of knowing these things, that we should be benefited and we should help one another and appreciate the privilege that we have of cooperating in the work. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." These things to guard us and to enable us to help one another and protect us from the evils of this day. And these things are important for all. In 87, when Sister Dacine and I had the privilege of serving the brethren in Europe, and at the German convention, they asked us to have a session with the young people. And at that time, they were concerned, some of them very sincere, and they were concerned that they might be drafted into the army, and they didn't want to bear arms. And we had an opportunity to speak to them and to urge them that they should not just have a religion, but they should have a life, so that when they would be called before the authorities, that they would have a lifestyle that would back up their words and indicate their depth of appreciation and sincerity, that they would not be just like sounding brass or tinkling cymbal, but they would really have a regard for the Heavenly Father, for the truth, for love and brotherhood of the fellow man, the fatherhood of God, and that they had a genuine hope. And they could give a reason for their hope. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And then the apostle gives us instruction here as how we might follow in the steps as the apostle Peter suggests, and as our Lord in his word told us that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And if any would be his disciple, that we would take up our cross and follow him. But this is also excellent counsel for any and for all, as we'll see as we go along. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded or the despondent, discouraged, support the weak, and be patient toward all. Now, in the common version, oftentimes it'll have in italics the word men after all, but generally speaking, if you just cross out that men, it makes more sense. And be patient toward all. I mean, patient toward the women as well as the men. And many times it's better to leave it out. As a suggestion, in following this out, this course of action, the apostle continued, see that none render evil for evil unto any, and we'll leave the man out here again, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all, and we'll leave the men out here. And so we appreciate what he's saying, this way of following in the steps of the Lord, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He was patient toward all. He answered their questions as best he could, as we've had told us here, and what would be the best way for them. And he had compassion for the people. You remember when he saw Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd? And then he taught them. And then he fed them. It's wonderful that he was able to do that. And I'm sure that was a blessing to him, even in that part of his ministry, to be able to comfort the people and also to feed them, because no doubt they didn't always have as much as they needed. See that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. Now we can understand that this is important for our young people, just as it is for us, that they would be building up that attitude of character, which whether they would be prompt to join with the ancient worthies when the time comes, or whether that which would best bring them through the time of trouble and enable them to have all the peace and to assure them that the Lord was aware of those who were putting their trust in him and that had hope and belief in Christ, had hope and belief in the gospel of the kingdom, and they were looking forward to it, and were willing to exercise themselves to bring themselves into harmony with it. You remember when John the Baptist was speaking in Matthew, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse, how he canceled them. Some of them wondered what they should do. And his word to them was, bring forth fruits, meat of repentance, or of the reformation in reality. A real transformation, that which would put them in preparation for our Lord's preaching that was to come later, their hearts and minds, but also would be best for all as they would endeavor to follow that. Bring forth fruits, meet for reformation of mind and heart and character. Then the apostle counsels us to rejoice evermore. Well, the only thing that we can really rejoice in, there's no security in this world except that which we have through our Lord and Savior and through the Heavenly Father and their kind providences. We realize that. And so we rejoice. We should rejoice. You remember in Philippians 4:4, the apostle also says, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Yes. And it is this glorious truth that has lifted us up, has made us lighthearted, has given us hope, given us inspiration, given us encouragement, set our feet in a better way. Yes, we were drawn out of the bottomless pit that's mentioned in the 40th of the Psalms, out of the pit of clay. And that pit there also is, you look into the margin, says a pit of noise or confusion. And we've been lifted out of that to receive the word of truth and a knowledge of God's plans and purposes and be able to see his stately steppings as he prepares for the blessing of all the families of the earth and completes the work of the church. And also prepares a class. You know, there were those that were interested at the time of Elijah and followed by Elisha. Yes. And when Elijah was finally taken up, who was watching? Who was watching to see? You remember he smote the river with his mantle and parted and went across. And then he was taken up, and Elisha was left. And Elisha came back, and he took up Elijah's mantle, and he smote the waters, and the waters separated, and Elisha came back across. And the sons of the prophets were watching, and they saw that the power of God that was Elijah's had come upon Elisha. There are interesting things in some of these, but they were aware that something was going on. And they wanted, and they needed that comfort and encouragement. Again, when Solomon came to the throne in the end of David's life, this is encouraging for us. You remember that very shortly, the question came up between the two women and the one baby. One child had been overslept and died, but there was one child remaining. And each woman was claiming that child. Remember the discussion? Finally, it was brought to Solomon. And Solomon then finally said, well, since they couldn't agree, he says, bring me a sword and we'll divide the child. Well, immediately the one whose child it really was, that knew its own child, said, give it to her, give it to the other one. She didn't want her child killed. And all Israel recognized the wisdom of their new ruler. How quickly he gained the confidence of the people. And dear brethren, that's just the way it's going to be in the kingdom. When our Lord and his administration begins, very quickly will they see and appreciate that the world has turned a corner and it has a different administration. And we rejoice in that prospect and look forward to it. Just the same as they recognized after Elijah was taken and Elisha was there. You know, one of the interesting things in that account you find in the Chronicles, I think, was the first thing that Elisha did, he threw the things and the green, the mint, into the well. And it healed the water, so there was no more death. Isn't that wonderful? Zephaniah 3:8-9, after the time of trouble, you'll turn a pure language to the people, that they may all learn to call upon him, to serve him with one consent. A pure message. And so we see and appreciate these wonderful things to lift us up and encourage us to press on in the narrow way, and to encourage our young people also. Quench not the Spirit. We know in Ephesians 4 and 30th verse, we're told to grieve not the Holy Spirit. And we realize that if we sin against the Holy Spirit and our conscience becomes hardened and callous, eventually we could quench the Holy Spirit, and it would lead to that. And so let us be careful in this walk, that we seek to know and to do with pure and honest hearts in our daily work, in our classes, in our conversations and our privileges of service with the brethren, in everything that we do. See, that would really be being sanctified by the truth in the Spirit of the Lord, wouldn't it? You remember in this fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it's in the third verse that we have that familiar text of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." And so we see that this is the will of God, that we truly be a holy people, a purchased people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. "Despise not prophesyings or teachings. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good." You know, we realize that, respected as Brother Russell was, you remember how frequently he counsels us to make the truth our own. For he realized that all his strength and belief and faith and zeal had come not just from himself, but from the word of the Lord. The Lord gives us the privilege, as we know the truth, to tell this word and to share this word, but it's the Lord that brings it all to pass, isn't it? It's the Lord that's going to establish the kingdom. And so we direct the minds and hearts of the people and show them how glorious, how wonderful our God is, and how great our Lord and Savior, who is now the express image of the Father's person at his own right hand, as we have in Hebrews verses 1 and 2, the first chapter. So we realize and appreciate these things. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul, or life, and vitality, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming, or the parousia, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. And that's important, isn't it? And I know we pray for one another. And when we hear of those in their time of special need or whatever, our heart goes out to them immediately, doesn't it? And perhaps we write a note, we let them know, or we call. Let them know that we have concern and willing to help if that's possible. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Don't you like the apostle's positiveness there? Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And that's the way the apostle finishes that first epistle to the Thessalonians. With these thoughts, and with thought for all, and for our young brethren, and for our children, many of us have children, grandchildren, some of us great-grandchildren, many of us, no doubt, and we're interested. In fact, if we didn't have a spirit of compassion for the whole world of mankind, really the truth wouldn't have much strength or bearing upon us. But it is the fact that we have appreciated the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth. And we just accent that a little, as fully and completely as it is done in heaven. That's what we pray for. That's what we rejoice in the prospect of. And so, may the Lord help us to bring forth fruits meet for that reformation and for that kingdom, and being prepared to share in it according to the Lord's holy will. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter and the 34th verse, Solomon tells us, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And how true that is. And I sometimes wonder, when we think of the high standards that were set before this country as they labored in the First Continental Congress to establish the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, the preamble to it, and so forth, what they would think as they might see part of our society today. And I'm sure they would decry it. They might wonder, well, what did we really fight for? What did we seek to establish? And yet, those documents have been a blessing. They even made possible the sending forth of the harvest message, didn't they, and their freedom of religion, the things that we've had in this country. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Some renderings might give it that ye may be hid. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And after all, the Lord is planning to have a nucleus, I'm sure. And there will be those that will be ready to gather with the ancient worthies for the blessing of their fellow man and for righteousness' sake and to keep righteousness in the forefront. And with wisdom from on high, as we have in the 45th Psalm, and that instead of your father shall be your children, whom you may make princes in all the earth. And thou mayest make. Who's the thou? Oh, you mean that the Christ in glory is going to have something to do with organizing earth society and putting the leaders in the right places to keep righteousness in the forefront in the ongoing work of the kingdom? Yes, indeed. That's part of the precious promises. There's one thing for any being carried through that time of trouble, that if they're seeking righteousness and meekness, at least they won't be adding to the trouble. And every bit of righteousness and upright living and justice to the best of their ability in an imperfect world and imperfect bodies and minds will be just that much less of the severity that the time of trouble will have to be. Besides the fact the Lord's hand can be over all. When Sister Hersher and I symbolized our consecration in 1942 at Los Angeles Convention, Brother and Sister George and Alice Ripper gave us our first manna book. And in it, in a little note inside the cover, she directed our attention to these scriptures in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. And I'd like to read them. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, and we'd like to read 5, 6, and 7. And also 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, beginning of the 5th verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, or reverence him, and depart from evil. And then 11 and 12, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Isn't that wonderful? How comforting those things can be, and what excellent counsel it is for us, the counsel of God's Word. Now, we would like to recommend probably something that I learned from boyhood up. It was at our breakfast table at home. On the corner of the table was the daily manna. Every morning that was read by my parents, or occasionally would ask us to read it, maybe. For Sister Hersher and myself, we had the same thing all the years. At our nightstand by the bed is the Songs in the Night. Dear Sister Stracy, I think it was in England, that helped put that together. Very excellent counsel and wonderful way to start the day and to close the day with Songs in the Night, as we do at the conventions. Most of the comments of Brother Russell's in the Songs in the Night, you know, were taken from the later articles of the reprints. An excellent counsel for us. But these are wholesome things that we would like to encourage. We would like to suggest for those. It's what they say. Bad habits are hard to get rid of, but wonderful thing is that good habits are hard to break too. And so let's put it in the positive. Help us to do that. Now, we might wonder a little bit, and we'd like to close with just a few thoughts. How is the Lord, can he watch over? I'm reminded of the story, I know I've told this before. You remember the account of the astronomer at Princeton. He'd given a discourse about the greatness of the universe. And this well-dressed woman came up to him after, and she said, "Well, doctor," she said, "if the universe is so immense, so infinite," she says, "how can we know that God could see us when our earth is only a speck in the universe?" And his answer to her, I thought, was supreme. "Madam," he says, "don't have a middle-sized God. Have a great God." And that's the answer. He can. He that is the creator of all things is not weary, and he knows what everything ticks. He knows all. He knows what makes everything work, for he has established all those laws and all those arrangements. And his spiritual laws are just as exact and marvelous as are his physical laws. But examples of God's selectivity. In Joel, the 2nd chapter and the 32nd verse, the word of the Lord through the prophet to Israel was, in Joel 2 and 32, he says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion," and we think that reference to the heavenly phase of the kingdom, "and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." In Romans 11 chapter, you remember in the 26th verse, the apostle says, "For out of Zion shall come deliverance and turn ungodliness away from Jacob." And I think these texts go together very well. Then in Joel also 3 and 16, again in a time such as the chapter in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we're reading of, it was a time of the changing of the age. The sun and the moon should be darkened, the stars should withdraw their shining. That's Joel 3:15. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And so may the Lord help us to appreciate and have that faith and confidence. Now, again, just quickly noting God's selectivity. In the plagues upon Egypt, he said, "I'll show thee to Pharaoh, I'll show there's a difference between thy people and my people." In the plague that came upon the death of the cattle in all Egypt, and not one of Israel's cattle was dead. When the hail came upon the crops and so forth, hail throughout the country, not any hail in the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. In the plague of the darkness, Israel had light in all their houses. As we all know from our memorial, how selective can the Lord be? Well, the firstborn in all of Egypt died, both of the people and of the cattle. But the firstborn under the sprinkled blood upon the lintels and the doorposts, not one. How selective can he be? Daniel, verse 25, the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, there they were walking about, the one like unto the Son of Man with them. Why do you suppose the Lord puts those things in his word for us? His arm is not short, neither will it be. Neither will it be through this time of trouble. The Lord knoweth them that are his. In Daniel, the 6th chapter, Daniel in the lion's den. And you know, the king didn't even want to put him there, but he had to keep his word because of the arrangement in the country. And he was the first to go and call to see whether Daniel was all right. You remember the next morning? And Daniel said, he says, "Oh, the Lord shut the lion's mouth." And he was there. Didn't matter how hungry the lions were, it's all right. And so, let us have confidence and trust in this Lord and set our feet and our minds and our hearts in the right way and receive the counsel of God's word. And may we encourage our young people. May we encourage all. May we seek to be peacemakers. May we seek to be and encourage the strength and strengthen the faith of any as we have opportunity to. Maybe we can leave a tract on the table when we leave the tip there at the restaurant. Maybe we can pass one to the service station attendant on the way home. There are many little ways that we can leave and spread the word, as well as cooperate, which we should do with the larger methods of holding forth the word of life. It may mean the difference between life and death. It may mean the difference between hope and despair. One thing we can be sure, that the Lord will notice our zeal and our love for him and for his Son and for truth and righteousness. May the Lord help us so to do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.